our lessons on the idea of discipleship. I selected this subject not because I think it would be popular, but because I think it's something that at least I need to be reminded of in my own life. And so I trust that the Lord might use it for each one of us, that we might be encouraged to live for the Lord in these last days. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to several references. We'll be using the same two handouts tonight that we used on Tuesday. If you don't have those, I think there's some at the very back of the auditorium. You can help yourself to those on the way out. But let's begin by looking tonight at Matthew chapter 4. Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. And we want to read several references that we have looked at previously as we seek to put together the idea of discipleship. Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin our reading tonight in verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." The phrase in this particular verse that I'm interested in is the idea to follow him. It's one of the marks of a disciple. And then I want us to look again at those verses that we looked at previously, Matthew chapter 11. Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Maybe this is the key verse in terms of discipleship. Matthew chapter 10. We'll be in Matthew 11 next, but Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. "The disciple is not above his teacher or his master." And the idea there is that however our master lived, however the Lord lived, we should not seek to live in a way better than he did. That's quite an example, isn't it? Because as we look at how he lived, what a testimony he was. No one could find fault with how he lived or how he spoke. Whatever he did, it was in accordance with the will of God and with the word of God. So it says the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be like his master or his teacher, and the servant like his Lord." The idea being Christ-like. And then Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We'll stop our reading there, at least for the time being, because as normal, I like to do a little bit of review. I already mentioned to you that one of my students said, "I can tell what's important because that's what you're going to review." And so if you listen to the review, well, then you can go to sleep, I guess, during the rest of the message. But we've been looking at discipleship in terms of what's missing. And I guess my conviction is this. Why don't we see the Lord's work going forward with great gusto when we have so many things available to us? We've never had more books to study about Christianity than we do now. We've never had more bookstores. We've never had more conferences. We've never had more tapes, more radio programs, more television programs than we do now. It would seem as though Christianity ought to be on the upswing. But what do we find? The real truth is that the gospel is probably more misunderstood today than at any other time in the last 100 years. One of the shocks of my life came as I looked at a magazine that summarized the beliefs for salvation. And they listed the 10 most common ways people believe they go to heaven. And you know that faith in Christ was not mentioned in the top 10? Not in the top 10. Baptism was there. Church membership was there. Church attendance was there. The 10 commandments were there. The whole string was there. But faith in Christ was not in the top 10. Now, with all of our doings, it seems like we would be gaining. And the real truth is we're not. What's missing today? And I really believe it's discipleship. And so remember, we read the command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where he said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples." And what I think we've neglected today, I think we have put the emphasis upon numbers, and I'm not against numbers. I honestly believe that if we begin to do the work and the will of God, we will see people respond. But the point is this, we shouldn't just do something to get numbers. That's what's wrong. It's not the numbers that are wrong. It's that when our whole motive is just to see, can we get 500 people out? Well, I'll tell you what. I know if the Lord were here, he could speak to 500. Don't think he couldn't. And it's not wrong to have 500 people. But if we get the 500 people by compromising doctrine, or if we compromise standards, I don't think the Lord would want 500. You know what I think he'd rather have? I think he'd rather have 5 people that really want to know what God's Word says than 500 who are there for entertainment. And I believe today we've gone the other way. And so the command, go ye into all the world and make disciples. The process is as important as the product. It's the idea that we will never arrive at this. But as long as we're born again, we're going to be in the process of discipling first ourselves and then others. And we're going to talk about that in our lessons to come. We talked about the normal Christian life is not the average Christian life. You see, here's what the Bible says, that not every Christian is the disciple, but they should be. And whenever you see someone who's not a disciple, I'll tell you, there's a caution mark that the Word of God gives, and we may have time to look at it tonight or in our next lesson. And this subject of discipleship is so pronounced and so important. If you want to know the key to the book of Acts, why do you see the Word of God going on so strong in the book of Acts? Here's why. Discipleship was in process. Why do you see Christianity failing so miserably in this century? Here's why. No discipleship. Because a disciple is not just a convert, he's a committed convert. Now, we have people that are committed to sports teams. Have you seen them on television? Oh, I mean, they'll wear the colors of their team. They'll wear hats. They'll dye their hair the color of their team. They'll take off their shirts and paint their bodies. And people say, man, look at that fan. And you admire them. But I'll tell you what, just let a Christian hat out of track. You know what they'll say? I don't know. I think he's kind of pushy with it. I think he's kind of a fanatic. I wish we had a whole bunch of fanatics for Christ, don't you? Because in Acts days, they were called disciples. Well, today, what we want to look at is the idea of the marks of a disciple. And among those things that we saw, first of all, we saw that a disciple is Christ-like. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be like his master. And so it's different than a student. A student just studies to learn the facts. A student studies to gain information, but he doesn't try to be like his professor. His professor might be godless, and so don't be like the professor. But in Christianity, in discipleship, it is completely different. We are to be like Christ. We're to think like Christ. We're to speak like Christ. We're to do like Christ. And the closer we are to the Lord, the more Christ-like we should be. And we saw the plan of God was that we might be conformed into the image of His Son. That people might even mistake us for being Christ-like. Here's what Einstein said. Einstein was the great mind, a Jew, a man who probably has revolutionized engineering and mathematics in our lifetime. And here's what he said. They asked him, what do you think of Christianity? Now, what a question to ask a Jew. Listen to what he said. If Christians loved and lived like Christ, I would consider being a Christian. Isn't that something? This man, a Jew, was taken up with how Christ lived and loved. But he didn't see it in Christianity. What about the people that view us from day to day? You see, if we really were Christ-like, I'll tell you what would happen. Oh, people might make fun of us and mock us, like my friend that walked across the street. But I'll tell you what, his life was a conviction to everybody in that city. And whenever a disaster occurred, guess who they went to? They went to Mr. Schrader. And they might have called him Christ behind his back, but they knew that this man was Christ-like. Here's the next thing. A mark of a disciple. He's a learner. The Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the idea of learn of me was to be discipled. It says, are you teachable? Are you learning? And a couple of people have asked me, all right, if we're supposed to be learning, what should we study? Well, I'll tell you. I think what I would do is I would begin with a portion of God's Word and don't be in a hurry to study it. commit the month of July to the whole book of Ephesians. Matter of fact, we're going to be doing a topic study the first half of July, and then we're going to do some verse-by-verse work in the book of Ephesians. And so if you want something to study, study Ephesians with me for a little while. And just commit yourself maybe to the first chapter for the whole month of July. Don't be in a hurry. And read the first chapter every day and ask the Lord, what are the main sections, what are the main headings in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1? And watch what God begins to reveal to you. A disciple is a learner. And remember, we saw that learning takes time and patience. It takes review. It takes concentration, or we might call it meditation. And then it takes insight from the Word of God. Here's a verse that we didn't get to last time, and I want to mention this as we come to being a learner. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 2. So if someone were to say, well, are you a disciple? Well, first of all, you'd have to say, well, am I Christ-like? And next, we'd have to say, am I a learner? And then tonight, we want to add to that, am I a follower of the Lord? Those are the marks, not all of them, but those are some of the marks of a disciple. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we read this, these are very pointed verses, and sometimes we read them over so quickly and simply, but I believe the Lord has a great lesson in them for us. Here's what it says. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it. One of the characteristics of a child, when a child is born, what's the first thing he wants? I mean, when this baby is born in these fantastic medical operating rooms that they have today, what is the first thing a baby does? I mean, when that baby's born, does he come out and does he say, wow, look at these lights? Is that what a baby says? Or does he say, wow, look at all this equipment? What does a baby do? I mean, when that baby is born, does he come out and he say, doctor, that was a good job. Let's just have a hand for the doctor. Is that what he does? What does a baby do? When a baby's born, a baby only knows one thing to do. You know what? If that baby doesn't get food real soon, you know what he's going to do? He's going to cry. Our first child was born in Vermont. Tragic mistake, because grandparents were 2,000 miles away. And I thought, you know, if you have a 7-pounder, I can handle a 7-pounder. And so Sharon and I had our first child. And everything went okay for a couple weeks, and then Sharon developed kidney trouble. And she was supposed to go in the hospital, and I was supposed to take care of this 2-week-old baby. And I had some reservations about that, and of course Sharon, she put up a fuss, and she said, there's no way you're going to separate me from the baby. Well, the doctor said, that's okay, but you're going to have to stop nursing, you're going to have to put the baby in a bottle. And so she assured the doctor we could handle it. So I took her back home. We were living in a mobile home, And I put the 7-pounder in a crib. I put my wife in a bed in the very back of the mobile home. And I was going to feed our baby the first bottle she'd ever had. I can do that. I'm an engineer. So Sharon's giving me directions from the back bedroom. Now, that's dangerous anyway, you know. And I'm not much of a cook. And so she says, and it was in the days when they put a liner in those plastic bottles. I don't think they still have those things. If they do, oh. Whoever invented that, I'd like to get my hands on their neck for about 10 seconds. Well, you put the liner in there, and then you're supposed to get this thing and stick it and go, hi-ya! And it spreads that plastic over the top, see? But the guy who invented it never had to do one. And so I'm there, you know, and I can't get that thing to go in. So I get my hands, and I'm stretching that bag over there. And my wife's in the back. She says, you're not touching that, are you? I said, what do you if I'm going to put the deal in, I got to touch it. She says, then boil it. I said, I washed my hands. She said, boil everything. Oh, come on. So here I am. I got a pot boiling, you know, and I got bottles in there and nipples flying up, and it was a mess. I turn it down. I get it all cooled down, and I'm trying to stick this in there. She said, are you touching it again? Boil it again. And all the time, the baby's crying. I mean, I think I'm going to go crazy soon. My wife's crying in the back bedroom. The baby's crying in the first bedroom. And I'm boiling bottles, and I cannot, for the life of me, get this plastic deal to spread out. And then, I mean, I get everything all ready. And she says, did you do it to the milk? I said, no. I said, you know what I did? I went over to the phone. I dialed my mother in Kansas. I was living in Vermont. I said, Mom, how long will it take you to get on a plane and get here? Because I said, I can't feed this kid a bottle. I said, it's impossible. There's no way to feed a child. You know what I found out? A 7-pounder, 2 weeks old, that child wants food. And if you don't feed it, you know what it's going to do? It's going to cry. Now, in Peter, it says, be like, here's the word he uses, newborn baby babies. Be like the youngest baby. And when a baby's born, that baby doesn't care about the medical equipment. He doesn't care about the number of degrees the doctor's got. He doesn't care how many nurses. It wants one thing. You know what it is? Food. Food. And so he says, all right, be like that. You know what? If you're not being fed every day from God's word, you ought to start crying right here. You ought to bend the ball. Say, I demand something from the word. Because he said that's what we're to be like. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. And today we have a lot of believers that are starving to death. I mean, what if you came up to me and I said, boy, you don't look like you're feeling too good. And you say, well, I'm not. I said, well, what'd you eat today? Well, I didn't have a chance to eat today. Well, that's serious, isn't it? Well, what'd you eat yesterday? Well, I didn't eat anything yesterday. Man, what'd you eat the day before that? Well, come to think of it, I just had a little cracker. Well, what'd you eat before that? And say, well, you know, you wouldn't have to have too many degrees behind your name to figure out the guy's starving to death, would you? But when you talk to Christians, you know, they kind of have this long face. What's wrong? Well, what'd you get from the Word of God today? Oh, nothing today? Well, what about yesterday? Nothing 2 days in a row? And the last thing they ate was Sunday. Someone read a couple verses. They're starving to death. That's the problem, isn't it? And the mark of a disciple, he's Christ-like, and next he's a learner. You can't keep him from the Word. He's going to be in the Word. Here's the question. Are you a disciple? You know, God planned for every believer to be a disciple. Now, I'm not saying that every believer is a disciple, but what a tragedy when we're not disciples, because that's God's plan, is that we would be Christ-like and that we would be learners of the Word. And I'll tell you, it's not what you learned 60 days ago. It's not what you learned 30 days ago. It's what are you learning this week? What are you learning today? There's the disciple. And so the Lord said, go ye into all the world and make disciples. Now, we want to look at another aspect of that. And we began to read some of those verses tonight in terms of Matthew chapter 4, where he called the disciples and said, follow me. One of the marks of a disciple is that he's a follower. Take your Bible and turn with me to a very interesting progression that you'll find on your second handout. And that progression is beginning in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. We'll find a similar story, but I think the progression is very interesting here. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Chapter 2 and verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Chapter 3 in verse 14. And he appointed 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now here's the progression. It's the idea that they would forsake the things of the old life, they would follow Christ, and then he would send them forth. Now today we have so many that want to go forth, but I don't think they want to forsake the old, and I don't think they want to follow Christ, and then he sends them forth. That's the pattern. It's the idea that a disciple is a follower of Christ. Now, the idea of following is the idea of doing, of obeying, of something that's put into practice. And so let's turn to James chapter 1. Because as a disciple, one of the marks of a disciple is that he follows the Lord. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God. Let's see what James would say. James chapter 1 and verse 20. 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Here's what he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One of the great things that can occur is that we can actually deceive ourselves as we sit and listen to the Word of God. It might be that some would say, well, you know, I've been pretty faithful in coming to meeting. Good for you. And you know, I've been taking notes and look at all the notes that I've got. Well, good for you. I mean, I've tried to encourage you to be studying the Word of God and to be in the Word of God. So those things are good, aren't they? But James goes a step further. A disciple is Christ-like. A disciple is a learner. He's always learning and studying the Word of God. And he's also a follower or a doer. And here's what James says, that if all we do is hear the Word of God, we might begin to think we're spiritual. But hearing the Word of God doesn't make you spiritual. I think today that sometimes we have the idea, I talked to one person and said, I'll tell you, that conference was the spiritual apex of my life. I thought, wait a minute, how can that be? Now, the ministry might have been great. But the spiritual apex is not for us to sit in a pew and to hear preaching. What Christ wants us to do is to put that preaching into action. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So a disciple, he's Christ-like, he's studying. When he hears the word of God, he puts it into practice. You know what's so refreshing? It's when you see somebody say, well, you know, I'm doing that because I just found out from the word of God that that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Are you a doer of the word? Otherwise, the danger is we'll deceive ourselves. No one else is deceived. You're the one that's deceived. But you begin to think, man, you know, I've been out. Well, I've been at 37 meetings since. Here's the question. Are you living any different now than you did 37 meetings ago? Are you a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Look at another one that emphasizes this. It's in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and there's really a whole section there, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at verses 12 and verse 15. Here's what he says. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Then verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. It's the idea that we're an example. Can someone point to you and say, you know what? He not only believes the Bible, but he does what it says. Do you know that I know people at universities that know the Bible forwards and backwards, and they're not even born again? Now, how can you tell them from a true believer? I know men at universities that probably know the Bible better than some Christians. What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Their life doesn't show one thing of Christ. They study this like it's just a literature book. That's no good. James says, you'll deceive yourself. You'll begin to say, you know what, I'm as good as they are. But God says, no. And so, to Timothy, he said, listen, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be thou an example. Discipleship is one of those things where examples are critical. A disciple follows and imitates the life of Christ. You know, children follow parents. They imitate us. And sometimes it's not always complimentary. I remember a number of years ago when my oldest son was just a tadpole size, we were in the market to buy a car. And so I went to a car dealership and I was looking at cars and I don't know if you do this or not, but I eat sunflower seeds sometimes till I found out how many fat grams were in them. And so now my family doesn't let me eat those things, but I still like them. But I had a whole mouthful of sunflower seeds, you know, and as I was looking at this car, well, you know, I was shelling, and you get pretty good at it. You can shell them on one side and put them in the pouch in the other. And when you're done with the shells, you know what you do? You just spit them out. Well, my son, being about 4 years old, he watched me as I looked for a new car, and he'd see me spitting out these sunflower seeds. And we went to the next car dealership, you know, and when we were there, I couldn't believe it. I mean, as I'm talking to the salesman, my son goes over and he spits on a car. I was so embarrassed. I thought, what is my wife teaching this kid? I can't believe it. I go over and I wind up, I whack him on the bottom. I say, don't you do that again. And I go back over and I'm trying to negotiate business, you know, and get rid of a few of these shells. And I thought, he spit in another car. I couldn't believe what my wife is teaching this child. And I march over there, I grab him, and I give him the business. And I go back over, and I'll be, if I didn't catch him, I went, I said, what are you doing? He says, well, he says, you spit on cars. You see, he thought I was spitting on cars. He thought the way he'd buy a new car is just spit on it. And I was getting rid of my sunflower seeds, and he was spitting on a car. But you know what he was doing? He was behaving just like Dad. Now, that's so convicting, isn't it? You know, every once in a while, you hear your kids say something, and he's like, what are you? Oh, you heard me say that. Man, isn't that convicting? You see, sometimes we want our kids to live like we say, but often, you know what they do? They do what we do. And so here's Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, you be an example. You be a doer of the word. And so here's the question. Are we a disciple? And if we're a disciple, are we really doing the word? Now, let's look at another aspect of this. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 35. In discipleship, it's a study of a subject. Later this month, as we go to Ephesians, we're going to be studying a passage, a connected set of verses. But in John's Gospel, chapter 1, notice the progression beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The idea that a disciple is a follower, I think, is one of the most important aspects of discipleship. Notice the progression here. Here's John the Baptist, and John has two of his own disciples. These men were following John. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And when John sees Jesus coming, you know what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God. He points to Jesus. Now, look what happens. From that time on, the disciples heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Isn't that great? They didn't keep following John. You see, in the process of making disciples, don't make disciples for yourself. Make them for the Lord. Oh, that's difficult to do. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, well, we spend all of our time building up the ministry of someone else or even ourselves. But the point is to have them following Christ. Notice this, that they were to follow the Lord. They weren't to get religion. They weren't to get morality. They weren't to get all these things, but they were to follow Christ. Is that going on? In our life, is that going on? Look at another reference, John chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 4. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The mark of a disciple is that they will follow the Lord. There's some very convicting passages about following the Lord. Matter of fact, I think that as I study discipleship and I see the idea of following the Lord, I'll tell you, sometimes it's so convicting. Let me show you one of those passages. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The question is, are we really following the Lord? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any one or any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. How does all that begin? It begins by following the Lord. And so here are the disciples, and the first thing they had to do, they had to forsake their nets, they followed Christ, and then he was able to use them, but not until. And I believe that one of the great things missing today in terms of soul winning is, why do we see so few people come to Christ? Here's why. You know what the Lord said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Our job is to follow the Lord. His job is to make us fishers of men. And I think we try so many gimmicks to win people to Christ, and the real truth is, discipleship will win them. If we're Christ-like, if we're learners, if we're following Him, and there's other characteristics that we're going to be looking at And I think if we had those, you know what? I think people will come to Christ. Here's why. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you think the Lord's going to fail in that? Not at all. And so the secret here, he said, all right, if you want to be a disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. In other words, mimic me. Do like I'm doing. Boy, that's a big command, isn't it? How are you following the Lord? Well, we want to look at another example of that. But I want to mention something else. Why, then, are there so few disciples? I think it's important for us to ask that question. I agree that God's plan is that every believer to be a disciple, but I'm honest with you, and I have to say this, not every believer is a disciple. What a tragedy. But let's just turn quickly to John's Gospel, chapter 1, because I want to mention this tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, here's what it says. And the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. I think we need to talk a little bit about the qualification for discipleship. You know, if I see someone and in them there is not the desire to be Christ-like, there's no desire to study or to read or to learn the Word of God. There's no desire to follow Christ. You know what? They're not a disciple. And I wonder if they've ever really been born again. I have to say that. I'm not saying that there's no believers that are not disciples. I'm just saying that if there's no desire to follow the Lord, if there's no desire to live like He said to live, then you have to wonder, was it only on the exterior? And today we have a great number of people that, you know, in America, you can hardly find somebody that doesn't say they're a Christian. Really. You'll have to search high and low to find someone who says, oh, I'm not a Christian. But I'll tell you what, they're not all Christians. I'll promise that. Now, I don't know about here on the island. Maybe there's 100% reality here. Probably is. But boy, back home, there's so many phonies. I mean, if anyone in your whole neighborhood was a Christian, people think they're a Christian because they come in the door. They park in the parking lot. They open the chorus book. All those things, they think that makes them a Christian. And some people think they're a Christian just because they associate with other Christians. That doesn't. You know, just because I ride in the boat with a fisherman, does that make me a fisherman? Ask those that take me out. I don't know the first thing about baiting the hook. I'm lucky if I can pull them in the ship. See, I can stand back there with a fisherman and listen to the stories. Doesn't make me a fisherman, does it? And people can stand with Christians and live next door to Christians and even come and sit in the pew. Doesn't make them a Christian. And I really worry when there are people who say, well, I don't know. I'm just interested in going to heaven, but I don't want to be a disciple. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't have to condemn you, but I think the Word of God will. You know what the Bible says? By their fruit, you'll know them. And if somewhere the Word of God doesn't prick your conscience, I'm going to be Christ-like. I'm going to try to speak more like Christ. I'm going to try to think more like Christ. I'm going to try to love more like Christ. I'm going to try to learn something from God's Word. I'm going to try to study something from. I'm going to try to be an example of the Word of God and follow Him. If those things don't prick anything in your heart, you know what? I'd examine whether you've ever met the Lord. I think that's what the Bible would cause us to do. Well, our time is gone, and so we'll close. We want to look at a couple more examples about following the Lord and how do we follow Him. And then we want to look at some other marks of a disciple. The Bible mentions a number of those. And so Sunday, at Sunday school, we'll look at three or four more important marks of a disciple. May the Lord help us to be disciples. May people know that we belong to Him by how we live. Are we Christ-like? Are we learners? Are we really following Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And Father, we're thankful for the call to those disciples. They forsook their nets. They followed Him. And You sent them forth. And Father, we want to be used of You. We don't want to live in this world and just put in our 70 or 80 or 90 years and have nothing to show for eternity. So Father, help us to be disciples. And Father, help us to have a desire to be Christ-like and to study the Word of God. May we, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that we might grow by it. And Father, even tonight, help us to begin to follow You as we should. We thank You for Your Word. Help us to live it. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.